Sometimes we talk about the book of Philippians and we say to ourselves, it is nothing more than an inspired thank you note. I dare to disagree with anyone who would suggest that it is just an inspired thank you note. There is an evaluation that is made of the saints of God at Philippi, and they are asked to change. Whatever was wrong, they are asked to change. Whatever is right, they are asked to continue. That's an evaluation. The Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, evaluated these Christians, found some to be good and some to be bad. Some that did not need to be changed, but needed an encouragement to continue in the most holy faith. And some needed that evaluation so that they might change. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Probably the most well-known passage out of the book of Philippians. In chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, oftentimes I've heard individuals talk about this particular verse and say we need to have the mind of Christ without telling us what that mind is. Number two, or they would run to every other passage in the Bible to explain what that mind was. There are other passages in the Bible that explain what this mind is, but if we'll just look in the context, we'll find out what the mind of Christ is all about. And in fact, if you read the immediate text from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5, then you will find out what the mind of Christ is all about. And it is that mind that Paul wanted his Philippian brethren to maintain and to have. There were some serious difficulties that were brewing in the church at Philippi that needed to be corrected before they got out of hand. And so Paul writes to this beautiful church. And he gives them the direction to change their path, or the admonition to change their path before it became too difficult. And so he says to them that they ought to have the mind of Christ. And here is the mind of Christ. He says, beginning in verse number 1, "If there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but now," and underline this in your Bible if you're so inclined, "lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of Christ. Let this mind be in you." Now let's just stop right there. Let this mind be in you. What mind did he identify was the mind that we should have? A lowliness of mind. That's the mind that we ought to possess. Now then, I want you to notice how Paul tells us then that this was the mindset of Christ. It's not so much that he is identifying for us, this is the mind of Christ. What he's saying is, here is the mindset that I want you to have, and it was the very mindset that allowed Jesus to die upon the cross. It was the mindset that allowed him to leave eternal glory and to encase himself in human flesh. It is the mind that allowed him to do that so that he might be seen as not Lord of all, but servant of all. And then after that, he would be glorified once again to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. But it is that mindset that allowed Jesus to be able to suffer for us. And what he is saying is, it is that mindset that is going to bring us together as the body of Christ here upon the earth. It is that mindset that will allow an individual congregation to be able to work together for the glory of God. It is that kind of mindset that will allow a family to survive in this selfish society. It is the kind of mindset that will allow you to be the best employee where you work. Because you understand that I am but a humble servant of Jesus Christ. I am here to serve other people. That is the lowliness of mind. I do stand well beyond all of the others. And so he says that lowliness of mind allows me then to be able to consider the things of other people, rather than just being concerned and consumed with my own selfishness or the things that apply to me. Now I can look out and I can say, how is this affecting somebody else? How can I help them and aid them and benefit them so that they might have the mind of Christ as well? So we would say, what a topic that Paul has chosen for the Philippian church. And make no doubt about it, it is this mindset that is at the heart of the discussion of the Apostle Paul. This is not just a letter about how to be happy or how to rejoice and how to have joy in your life. Joy is a byproduct of having the lowliness of mind that Christ possessed. When Paul talks about, and he does so 18 times in these four chapters, he talks about the joy that one possesses as a New Testament Christian. He adds to that 17 times in these four chapters the idea of the mind. Notice with me just a few verses here. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." That word remembrance is a derivative of the word mind. It means I have you in my mind. You can't remember somebody if they're not in your mind, right? And so it is a derivative in the original of that. But I want you to notice even further, he goes on to say, look with me at verse number 27. Or 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life, your conversation, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, but you stand fast in one spirit," notice this, "in or with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul, an individual, in chapter 1 and verse 3, says, "I have a particular mindset that is thinking about the church in Philippi, even though I'm not there." But in verse number 27, he suggests that in order for us to be able to be the kind of people, collectively, a congregation, the church that God wants in this location, then we must possess one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then, of course, we read verses 2 through 5, and he mentions about four times in that context. Just in case you didn't get it earlier, listen to these words. "Fulfill ye my joy," this is 2:2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And then he would say in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you." Chapter 2 and verse number 20, he says, "For I have no man," speaking of Timothy here, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely be concerned about your welfare." I don't know what that said of the other individuals that Paul had in mind here, but none of them had the mindset that Timothy did concerning the Philippian brethren. Timothy was a man who was like-minded to the Apostle Paul. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse number 15. He says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if any other thing, if any other be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Nevertheless," he says, "whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So Paul identifies that which is going to allow us as a group of individuals to be able to collectively think and work together. It is because we have the same rule. You see, we have the same rule book, we have the same Bible, and as long as you and I are following the same Bible, then we are walking in the same way, we are thinking the same way, we can have fellowship one with another because there is a oneness of rules that guide and direct our lives. Thus, they make us of one mind. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 4, and by the way, chapter 3 and verse number 19, he also says that there were some who were minding earthly things, and he warns us against those individuals. But in chapter 4 and verse number 2, he says, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now here were two ladies that were not of the same mind. In fact, he says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel with Clement also and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are written or are in the book of life. You help me get these two ladies together because they are divided in their mind. And they need to have that one rule book working together. Now, there are some other words that are utilized by the Apostle Paul in chapter 4. Verse number 7, for example, he says, "And the peace of God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Verse number 8, at the very end, those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report, he says, think. Again, the mind. Think on these things. Verse number 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me." That word care is also a derivative of the word mind here. In other words, the reason why I care for you is because I have a particular mindset about you. And so they are caring for the Apostle Paul. And then he says, "hath flourished again, whereof you are also careful." That's that same word again, but you lack opportunity. So in other words, they had Paul in their thoughts. Remember, chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "I've got you in my mind." And now he says to them, "I know that you have me in your mind." We are working together because we have this singleness of mind, this one mindset. That the only thing that really matters is at the end of the day whether or not we have done what God wanted us to do. And thus God is glorified. He is the one who is lifted up. He is the one who is praised because we have done it His way. And we walk together in that particular evaluation. And so 17 times the Apostle Paul utilizes and draws the Philippians' attention to this particular mindset that was so important for them to be able to walk together. It is important that we learn then to evaluate ourselves. As was mentioned this morning in the sermon that Brother Josh preached, a wonderful sermon, pinpointing several items. The one thing that I want to draw out tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. It would be nice to know whether or not right now you are in Christ or you are a reprobate, would it not? Certainly it would. And Paul says that the only way that we're going to be able to do that is to examine ourselves. And we're going to test ourselves. We're going to have a test to see whether or not we are in Christ or not. Not just the fact of, was I baptized? Listen, we can all, I suppose that I'm preaching to a group of people that at least 90 to 95% of you have all been baptized. I'm talking to the church here. That's who Paul's writing to. Most of the New Testament is written to the church. When he tells them to change and he tells them to evaluate themselves, he's not talking to the Gentiles. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church and he says we got to be constantly examining ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And so there has to be this evaluation. And that's what the sheet that you have in your hands is all about. And there should be 7 questions on that sheet. By the way, I have put on there, if you feel like you've got to attach some sheets to that for a proper evaluation, you go right ahead. If you want to flip it over and write on the back, you go right ahead. You do what you've got to do to evaluate us. Remember, you're not evaluating the church. You're evaluating us, right? And so these questions are not just, well, what ain't Josh doing? These questions ain't, I know a lot of people ain't doing this. No, it's about us. Us includes you and me together. So when we talk about what areas are being fulfilled well, what areas in this congregation do we do well? That is a part of evaluation. We need to understand what our strengths are. And we need to understand what our weaknesses are. Listen, this is an army. And an army has to know where its weaknesses are so that it can learn how to fortify those weaknesses. This is a body, and this body is susceptible to disease. And I need to know, by the way, how many of you had your flu shot? One. Oh, no, okay. Why'd you get a flu shot? Generally, people get it before they get the flu, right? It's really of little value if you have the flu and you go in for a flu shot. You see, we get it because we don't want, there's something we know that our body is susceptible to, and so we're going to prevent, at least in hope, we're going to prevent that from occurring. Those are areas that we're not doing very well, areas that we need improvement. There are some areas that they don't need improvement, they need a complete overhaul. I had a vehicle one time that broke down, and it was a rather old vehicle, but it did break down. it needed a complete overhaul. You know, other vehicles I've had have broken down and they just needed a little, you know, it might be a battery. We hadn't been here very long and Mona's car just, I mean, almost a brand new car, a couple years old, wouldn't start. My pickup, which was several years older, it started right up. Somehow her battery just got drained and it wasn't going to start that and we had to go get a new battery. Well, I was really glad for that. I was really glad that when we pulled in and we evaluated, they didn't say, well, sir, you're going to need a brand new engine. It didn't need an overhaul. It just needed an improvement in battery, you see. That's all it needed. And so there are some things that when we look around, we say, well, that needs a little improvement. That needs a complete overhaul. There are some things that we're not doing that we need to introduce in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. By the way, there are some things that we may be doing that we need to cut out completely. Now, listen, would this not be our suggestion to our denominational friends? If you are doing something that is not authorized in this book, would we not ask them to give it up? Yet when it comes to us, we say, well, listen, my granddaddy started that. You start messing with that program and I'm out of here. Really? Well, what if it's unscriptural? Well, then you've started a real big fight, right? Well, listen, unscriptural is unscriptural. There are some things that need to be booted out of the church because they're not scriptural. By the way, the church in Thyatira had a woman by the name of Jezebel who was talking up the ideal of fornication with all the brethren. You think maybe that church needed to get rid of a little fornication in order to be the church of God? Certainly it did. Certainly it did. And so there are things. There's some potential. Every congregation has some potential somewhere. And so we need to look and see where our potential is. And then ask ourselves this question. This is the final question on there. What about the priorities? Let's say that we find several of these things. What's going to be the priority list in incorporating those things, in bettering ourselves, in getting rid of some things? What priority are we going to place upon those? What evaluation are we going to do? Now, that's not the only thing that is involved in a good evaluation, but that's a good start for us. Every letter of the New Testament was written so as there is an evaluation of every single congregation and they're asked to make certain changes. These two ladies in Philippians chapter 4 were asked to change. In Philippians chapter 2, the Philippians were asked to have the mind of Christ within them, to not think about selfish things, but to think about how others could be benefited by our service to Christ. There's an evaluation that is going on of this congregation. By the way, I meant Philippians, but there is an evaluation that is going on of this congregation at 9th and Main in San Angelo, right? We know that our Lord has an all-seeing eye and that He is looking down upon us and that He evaluates us. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have the same evaluation as Jesus did on the day of judgment? My friend, we have the book. You want to pass the test on judgment day? This is the study material for that test. That's what this is. You study this material, you put it into your life, you live it, you believe it, you honor it. And then one day we will hear those good words. Enter in. Enter in. Not depart, but enter in. Come, ye blessed of my Father. We will hear those words because we have the same evaluation, because we have the same mind as Christ. And so there's this evaluation that is going on in the church at Philippi. But I want you to notice a couple of things. In order for us to develop something, it's more than just preaching a sermon on it, by the way. That may be the beginning point. That may be a part of the process. But it's not the end all with regards to evaluation. Now, evaluation in a collective sense for a group of people have to be internalized. The gospel is designed not just to be out here at arm's length. It is designed to be internalized. And so when I read 2 Corinthians 13:5, I have to internalize it, right? I have to turn it around. It's a mirror, right, that reflects who I really am. Do I see who God sees in this mirror? And so I'm making this evaluation of myself. I'm making this evaluation of the congregation that I serve with. I'm making this evaluation because it is a necessity in order for me not to be a reprobate, in order for me to be in Christ. Well, let's look at the evaluation of the book of Philippians, and then we'll close our lesson for tonight. What are we to develop? What kind of mindset are we to develop? If we're studying out of the book of Philippians, he gives us several different minds that are collectively a part of the mind of Christ. The first thing that he identifies here is that we need to have a mindset that is devoted to the gospel. And it does interest me that Paul begins with chapter 1 laying out the importance and the priority of the gospel of Christ. I think it no different than what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as Josh mentioned this morning in Matthew 6 and verse number 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we learn of that righteousness? How do we find out about the righteousness of God? This doesn't have reference to the righteousness of God, the fact that God is a righteous individual. That is certainly true, but He is identifying a way of living that I ought to have as a priority in my life. And so in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16, He would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now notice verse number 17. "For therein," wherein? The gospel of Christ, verse number 16. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." If I want to know what God requires of me in order to be righteous, all I have to do is turn to the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there it is revealed to me. So as Paul told his Ephesian brethren, when you read this, you may know of my understanding in the mystery of Christ. We can know the answers that are on the test, in other words, the evaluation process. So I have to have a mindset that is devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 1. Just a skimming of chapter 1 will let us in on Paul's writing here. Chapter 1 in verse number 5. He says, "For your fellowship," here's why he kept them in mind. Here's why he says, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you, making request with joy," verse number 4. Why? "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Where is that fellowship? It's in the gospel. You see, the gospel is that which allows us, that one mind, that to be able to fellowship one another, to be able to walk together, to be able to live together. We've got to have one mindset. And that mindset stems from the gospel itself. And so he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. This word fellowship carries with it the idea of camaraderie. It carries with it the idea of, listen, participation. If I am not participating in the work, in the activity of the congregation, can I really say I am a member of the congregation? You see, this is fellowship. It's not just about a dinner in the back. It's not just even about our worship together. Both of those may be included in fellowship, but it's much richer than that. This fellowship is a participation in the work of the church to the glory of God. Are we participating in the fellowship of the gospel? Look at verse number 7. He says, "Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." When we hold up the hands of those who have to defend the gospel, then we are having fellowship one with another in the gospel. We must make a defense of the gospel. It's not just about all the blessings, but it's about defending the gospel and contending earnestly for the faith. In fact, many times in the book of Acts, when you read of the church multiplying, or when it says, "And the word of God grew and multiplied," it did that for several reasons. One of the reasons was because the saints of God were standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were contending earnestly for the faith. But notice verse number 17. He says, but the other, that is, some were preaching it of envy and strife, verse number 15, but others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now back up to verse number 12. And by the way, you get the impression that it's all about the gospel, right? In chapter 1, it's all about the gospel. There's the fellowship of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Look at verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul, when he wrote this letter, we are told, was in prison. This is one of those prison epistles. And yet he knows that the things that are happening to him at this present time are for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Josh preached a pretty hard sermon this morning. I mean, you talking about stepping on toes. He practically ran us over with the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Are we willing, and by the way, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing to make the hard decisions of life? Paul made a hard decision here. Do I keep preaching the gospel? Can I tone it down just a little bit? Maybe nobody will know that I've really toned it down, but the Romans really won't take note of me. And I won't have to spend all this time in prison. I mean, everywhere he went, they were beating him, they were throwing him out, they were scourging him, they were doing all kinds of things to the Apostle Paul because he preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the advice of my brethren. Paul, tone it down just a little bit. You're going to get us all killed if you keep preaching like that. He was all about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He wanted people to be saved, and in order for them to be saved, they had to make this evaluation that they were reprobates. They were outside of the body of Christ, and they needed to repent in order to get in. And that infuriated a lot of people. And it cost him a great deal. And so Josh reminded us of the cost that we may have to pay as well. But it is all about the gospel. My mindset must be wrapped up with the gospel so that all that I am really concerned about, that is the majority, my first priority is the furtherance of the gospel. What I want more than anything else in this life, I want the gospel to go forth into the San Angelo area. I want everybody that ever even comes, even if it's for one day or 5 hours, I want them to know of the gospel. I want the gospel to so permeate this area from this congregation that people who come to this city know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want this city to be filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles did in the book of Acts. Their enemies even said so. They said, you have filled this man's blood with this city, or this man's doctrine with this city. That's what I want us to be known for. The furtherance of the gospel. What do I have to change in my life in order to get that done? That's evaluation. What things am I going to have to stop doing in order for that to happen? That's evaluation. Notice with me in verse number 27. We've talked about this verse, but I want you to notice. He says, only let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, doing what? What is this one mind collectively doing? We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That defense and confirmation, we are striving for the faith of the gospel. We are seeing that the gospel is furthered in our community. We are making sure that what we are doing is participating and fellowshipping one another in the things of the gospel. Paul lines up the gospel in chapter 1. And he says, priority number 1 in our minds needs to be the gospel. Because the gospel, my friends, is the only thing that can tell us of who Jesus really is. It's the only thing that I can trust beyond a shadow of a doubt will tell me the truth about who my Lord really is. It is. Listen, I've got hundreds of books in my library. Actually, I've got 40 boxes of books outside my library that I have not been able to get in yet. But I've got a lot of books. But I don't trust those books to get me to heaven. I don't trust those books to tell me all that I need to know about the gospel. I read them with a grain of sand. They're good books. Well, some of them aren't. I've got a few false teaching books in there. So don't just go in my library and grab a book. You might get one from a false teacher. I have that in there for evaluation. I don't have that in there for the truth. But this is the truth of the gospel. You see, this is where we're going to have to go to get our message. And our message needs to permeate the walls and the minds of this fair city. It is a particular mindset that I need to have of the gospel. But it's also a humble mindset, as we noticed at the very beginning. It is that lowliness of mind. I want to show you four examples real briefly, real quickly. You can see them as you read chapter 2. He says here, that we're first to have the mind of Christ. He says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't take anything away from God by being equal with Him. The divine nature between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is not something of jealousy. It is something of beautiful harmony. And there is no robbing each other of their deity just because the other may possess it. But he goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. Could Jesus have rightfully argued that among men he deserved to be the king of all the earth? Shake your head, yes. That's the answer to that question. Could he have argued that when he came to this earth, he should have every resource at his fingertips? Yes. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. It does belong to him. But he did not come in that fashion. Because he did not come in the flesh to be our king, he came to be our servant. And he became our king. He was a humble servant among men in the flesh. But now notice verse number 17. The Apostle Paul then says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. If I'm in prison because of your faith, that is the Philippians' faith, Paul said, I rejoice. Does that not say that he was a servant to the church at Philippi? Certainly it does. And then in verse number 20 he says, for I have no man like-minded. Timothy he's talking about, who will naturally or genuinely care for your welfare. By the way, some of us would argue this way. I realize that we're skeptical at times in regards to things. People say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. Of course he could do that. And then somebody might say, well, yeah, that was Saul, that was Paul, the apostle, right? He had the miraculous endowment of the Spirit so he could work miracles. Of course he could do that. And then you get to Timothy and say, yeah, but that's the preacher. He's supposed to do that. But then we come to a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a servant of the church. He was delivering a gift from the Philippians that had been collected from other churches, treasured there at Philippi, and sent from that congregation to aid the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And while he is on his journey, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 25, that he became sick even to the point of death. Now we would all argue at that point, Epaphroditus could have given up his mission. It would have been okay for him to do that. The only problem is, Epaphroditus said, there ain't nothing. This is Oklahoma language. I hope I can translate this into Texan, okay? He said, there ain't nothing keeping me from getting this money to the Apostle Paul. I am a servant of the church at Philippi. I am a servant of the Apostle Paul. And I will serve even if it means my death. That, my friends, is a true servant. He was willing to serve unto the end. What an evaluation thus far of just these two chapters. We have identified and we have exemplified the lowliness of mind, the kind of mind that you and I need to develop. So all of those excuses that we may offer are really nothing more than a mindset of selfishness. All of those things that we tell ourselves keep us from the good work to participate in the fellowship of the gospel, to serve one another, are nothing more than items of self-glory rather than self-demise in regards to serving others. The man that had been healed of the legion was found sitting and in his right mind. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 15. The rebellious prodigal, you remember, the Bible says, came to himself before he could see things properly. Luke 15 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul said, if we do not like to retain God in our knowledge, then we are given over to a reprobate mind. So let me just ask you this question. What kind of mind do you possess? If you were to evaluate yourself, forget the sheet, set it aside, if you were to evaluate yourself tonight, looking into that wonderful mirror of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and you was to ask yourself, have I been a servant to others? Have I been a servant to Christ? Have I been a servant to this congregation? Would you answer that yes or no? Would you say then that you are in Christ or you are a reprobate? See, there's only two sections here. Either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. To be out of Christ is to be a reprobate. To be in Christ is to be blessed with eternal glory. If I see everybody else as my servants and I am upset when I don't get what I want, then you can mark it down in your book that you are a reprobate and in need of repentance. You are outside of Christ. I don't care if you've been baptized or not. You're outside of Christ and you need to change your thinking. The only way for us to progress is for us to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. And so we must come to ourselves at times and we must say to ourselves, self, what's wrong with me? Right? As that prodigal son. I mean, he's desiring the slop out of a hog's trough. For a Jew, that was about as low as you could get. And the Bible says he came to himself. What conversations do we have with ourselves? It may be that, yes, upon this evaluation, I find myself, I'm doing what I need to do. But I know this, I could step it up another notch. I haven't been giving it all. I've just been giving maybe more so than everybody else. When I look at everybody else, I say, well, look at there. There's Wesley. I give a lot more than him. Wesley says, oh, there's Rick. He said, man, I do a lot more than Rick does. And besides, Rick gets paid for it. I don't, so I'm much better than him. The only problem is Wesley and I are doing something that's forbidden in the New Testament. We're evaluating ourselves based upon the other. Jesus ain't going to look at Wesley and said, Wesley, how much do you look like Rick? Boy, ain't that nice, huh? How much do you look like Rick? How much have you been acting like Rick lately? He ain't going to ask that. He's going to say, Wesley, how much do you look like me? Have you been acting like me? That's the evaluation. And so if you need to respond to the invitation tonight, as a New Testament Christian who has left your service to the church and to Jesus, we would ask that you come help us be one mind together so that we can properly evaluate who we are and what we need. Now, it may be that you're here tonight and that you're not a New Testament Christian. We would love for you to be a New Testament Christian. We would love to sit down with you and study with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But very briefly, let me add this, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're a believer and you want to repent of all of your past sins and stand before those who are gathered here tonight and make the good confession, we will baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to His church, having forgiven you of your sins. If there's some way we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.